Okay, so to welcome tonight is we're dealing with Parshas Kisisa. And we're dealing with a topic of there's many mitzvos. I think this Parsha is one of the most mitzvos. And the title is called When Shabbos Can Kill. So without further ado, we're going to get into a very important mitzvah in this week's Parsha. And let's go to the videotape. All right.
According to one survey, the average time of an ambulance in the United States to reach an emergency is 15 minutes. Imagine if you could reduce that time to 3 minutes or even less. Well, one organization based here in Jerusalem has imagined that, and they believe it can change the world. This is what it's like to ride through the streets of Israel on an ambucycle. It weaves through traffic where an ambulance cannot. CBN News got a first-hand look.
We're riding around with United Hatzalah volunteers here on the streets of Jerusalem, where they can respond to a medical emergency. Here an accident within 90 seconds. It's really the game changer in life-saving emergency medical care.
We think that the largest cause of preventable death in the West is waiting for an ambulance. And United Hatzalah addresses that by getting a volunteer, someone who's trained, equipped, notified, and in the immediate vicinity of the victim to that person within 90 seconds or in a larger geography, 3 minutes.
United Hatzalah, which means rescue, is the inspiration of Eli Beer.
People die every day waiting for help. And my dream for United Hatzalah is make sure that no one will ever die from things that they could be saved. Growing up, I decided I want to become a doctor and save lives.
Beer shared that dream on a TEDMED talk that went viral. He said as a young ambulance driver, he often arrived at an emergency too late to save a life and decided to change that.
Together with 15 of my friends, we were all EMTs. We decided, let's protect our neighborhood. So when something like that happens again, we will be there running to the scene a lot before the ambulance.
From 15 friends years ago, today United Hatzalah has 5,000 volunteers throughout Israel. Their ability to respond to an emergency in 3 minutes or less rests on three things. The ambucycle, volunteers available at a moment's notice, and technology connecting them.
You know, Israelis are good in technology. Every one of us has on his phone, no matter what kind of phone, a GPS technology done by NowForce. And whenever a call comes in, the closest five volunteers get the call. And they actually get there really quick and navigated by a traffic navigator to get there and not waste time. And this is a great technology we use all over the country and reduce the response time.
There's another emergency that just went off right now. We're currently in United Hatzalah's National Command and Dispatch Center. And what's happening right behind me here is that volunteers from around the country in the eight different regions that we broke the country down into are being dispatched to emergencies. We receive about 1,000 emergencies per day.
Then volunteers from each cross-section of Israeli society go into action.
It's really the drive and the desire for people to help save lives. And they come from every walk of life and every population group in Israel. We have volunteers who are Jewish, who are Muslim, who are Christians, who are Druze, who are Bedouin, each working in their communities to save lives.
That's where the ambucycle comes in.
Everything that's in an ambulance is in this ambucycle.
Yeah. So this is like a life-saving measures within the first couple of minutes of a
right.
crisis.
So I get to the call within 3 minutes or less. I arrive, I throw on my jacket, and I immediately start treating. Everything that the ambulance has, except the stretcher, is in this box right here. Mm-hmm. I have a defibrillator under the seat, and everything else is in this bag.
This life-saving equipment can often get to an emergency sooner than an ambulance. This real-life video shows an ambulance stuck in traffic and an ambucycle weaving its way through. But they exist to complement rather than compete with the ambulance.
Basically, we're there to fill the gap. So until the ambulance arrives in those first crucial critical minutes, we have help is on scene. Help has arrived, we're stabilizing. And by the time the ambulance comes, he is ready for transport to the hospital. And getting there.
Right. Okay. Is anybody here familiar with United Hatzalah in Israel before this video?
I've seen them zooming around.
All right. So this is different than Hatzalah in America. You know what I mean? It's It's they're the ambulance cycle, and in Israel the ambulance corps is, anybody know?
David Adom.
Marvin Baum, right you are, correct. So they're there to, as they said so eloquently, come to the rescue. And a couple of questions. Why did Elie Beer and his friends start this?
To save people.
But what was his experience that he said in the video? What was the
response time?
Well, what was his personal experience?
People were dead when he got there.
But he was a volunteer ambulance driver. He would show up, it would be too late. You know, we have they have a thing in medicine, it's part of the heart attack, the golden hour. Sometimes it gets down to the golden minutes. So if you're not there, it's game over. Okay? Now here's the key question I want to get to. Why does anybody know when Hatzalah, which we have is the private ambulance corps found in the famously in the New York area and 60 other countries. When did that start? Anybody know? When did that solo start?
90s?
No. Like 99s, no?
I mean, my dad was RL-54 in Lawrence in the 80s, so in the early 90s.
Okay, no, all right, good. We know it's definitely the, keep on going.
70s.
Now, earlier than that.
Really?
Yeah, 1965. The story of Hatzalah is as follows. It was started in Williamsburg, where one of the big rabbis had a heart attack, and the response time of, at that point, of the New York ambulance, you know, EMS, was 15 minutes. By the time the EMS showed up, the rabbi was dead. And the people in Lindo says, you know something? There's a limited amount of money, and we could just train people here. Let's see if we can get an ambulance, and let's say if we're local, we'll cut down the time from 15 minutes again to 3 minutes. The same idea as United Hatzalah. It took a big fight to be able to have the permission to get an ambulance, not connected part of the city of New York. They got permission. They developed the whole method of, you know, of routing calls, like you saw the call set, and they started saving people's lives. This is 1965. They were so successful. Anybody know what was the next community that embraced them? Hatzalah? All volunteers.
Did you already say the Lower East Side? You already said Lower East Side?
Lower East Side is not yet. They were not number two. The next one was after Williamsburg was Crown Heights. Then was other parts of Brooklyn, Lower East Side, etc. Correct. So here's my question to you. Why did it take so long for the Jewish community to realize that, hey, people are dying because we're not getting them to the quick enough? Did only in Hatzalah form in 1965 and United Hatzalah started, I think, within 20 years ago? Why did it take so long? What happened?
So I would guess and assume that part of it was in America that they were doing the best they can. They wanted to save the next Jew's life faster than the non-Jews. In Israel, they probably figured they're doing their best to do that anyways. It's all Jewish. They all care about every person, every life. There's so much loss during wars. So they care about each brother that they're doing their best as fast as no matter what. Just they didn't innovate it to motorcycles to avoid traffic, which now that you see that, you want to do that here in America too. Why haven't we had that here either? You get the same question. But as far as I'm solid,
Chaim, you've touched upon a very key point. There must be a resistance. There must be some sort of hidden belief that is sabotaging doing, which on the surface does not seem like rocket science, like, hey, if we have to wait for the ambulance to come from somewhere in Midtown Manhattan to get to Brooklyn or someplace deep in Brooklyn to come to our community, why don't we park the ambulance here and get guys who are trained here to and therefore to help the person now get the bot. Now, I don't know if you guys are aware, and you can check it out on Wikipedia, but Hatsala has the record of the quickest response time of any ambulance corps in the world with under 3 minutes, 2.5 minutes. So if you live in a Jewish community which has Hatsala and somebody calls Hatsala, you will have somebody in your house typically under 3 minutes. And that could be the critical 3 minutes that will save your life. So many people have been saved because Hatsala was there. And these people do it as a volunteer, as a chesed, etc. So but my one question is, why do you think that took so long for you? This is not rocket science. The idea that I'm sharing with you is not rocket science. Why didn't the Jews get on this like about 100 years ago?
Jews don't do these things. Shabbos, it's holidays. It's can't do all that stuff.
Well, first
that's
of all,
the title of your class.
Well, first of all, we know that we've discussed in the past that Shabbos is very important, but there's a thing called Hatzalat HaNefashot, saving people's lives. That pushes it off Shabbos. When somebody's in danger, even a slight possibility of danger, you violate Shabbos to help the person out. You know what I'm saying? If somebody's not well and you're nervous, it's very serious, you call Hatzala. Or if you got if it's appropriate, drive the person themselves to the emergency room. Okay, I think is everybody aware of that halacha, by the way? I mean, before I start, is everybody aware that if you are concerned of the possibility, not the reality, the possibility of a life-threatening illness or disease or injury, you violate Shabbos to help the person sick. Is everybody clear about that? It's a basic halacha, and you don't hesitate. And if you hesitate, the Gemara says it's ke'ilu shofech damim, as if you're a murderer. Okay, you got to get on this. All right, so it's not about Shabbos. Who could do? Why do you think people have been hesitant to get this job done? I mean, if it wasn't for Eli Beer, I mean, we still may not have had Hatzala. If it wasn't for that rabbi in Brooklyn, who had this experience, we still wouldn't have it. Right, Rabbi Herschel Weber, he was a rabbi. He was a chassid. Okay? So, all right. So I don't think you guys. We're gonna. I'm gonna give you some more clues. I'm giving you more clues. Let's go on to our next. To our next example. This is very. This is okay. I'm gonna deal. The topic is for 500 points on the square is. Okay. One second. Let me stop share for a moment. Okay. All right. Common Shabbos hazards. Are you guys familiar with a defective? Does anybody know what a hot plate is? Okay. You guys know what a hot plate is?
Keeps Shabbos food warm.
Scott, correct. You are. Very important. It keeps the Shabbos food warm. What has been the challenge with the Shabbos hot plate?
Not having it catch fire.
Older ones can catch fire, yeah.
Right. They oftentimes are poorly made. Oftentimes they and tragically, I don't want to depress everybody. I'm gonna flash literally the screen of the thing. It was a terrible episode. Right, but you need to know this. I'm just gonna, you know, sort of a public service. Let me just, here we go. Okay, the Brooklyn fire killed 7 children. It was a terrible, terrible, this is 2015. I'll just read you the first sentence. A hot plate warmed food in the darkened kitchen in Brooklyn, allowing an Orthodox Jewish mother to feed her family while observing Shabbos prohibition on lighting a flame. Upstairs, she and her 8 children slept. That small convenience led to the city's deadliest fire in 8 years. After flames had begun in the kitchen and ripped through the home, trapping 7 children, 5 to 16, in their bedrooms, as her mother and 50-year-old sister, cloaked in thick smoke, jumped out of the second floor window. Okay. I don't, it's too disturbing. I'm not going to read any more, but you know, the point is that it's very important to have a Shabbos, you know, a Shabbos, what do you call it? The Shabbos hot plate, which is in fact, safe. And they've been problems and maybe not having them on the whole time, put them on a proper timer, but make sure the timer is really, has the right, it can hold that kind of wattage. Cause sometimes the timer can melt and you can have a real problem. You can have, you know, tragedies. 7 people died. It was like beyond words. Okay. Next, in Israel, there is a category of burns, which is unique to the Orthodox community, and more women, typically girls, get it than boys. What happens? Kids are with their mom in the kitchen. What happens? What kind of burnings can you imagine occurring? Anybody want to take any guesses? What dangerous thing could happen to young children in a Shabbos kitchen?
They touch things.
Yeah, what thing? Come on, what? Well,
the hot plate, the coffee urn, all those type of things.
The hot plate, the crock pot. All right. I know personally a young, she's an older woman, she's a young woman now, but when, as a kid, people put, like, you know, when you have the styrofoam cups, you put, you know, hot water to make coffee, what, instant coffee? It was put on the side of the counter. The curious little girl wondered what it was. She tipped it over on herself, and she burnt herself with serious burns. So just to give you the link here, I'm just going to show you this link. Here we go. This is from the National Library of Medicine. Shabbos burn, a burn that occurs solely among Jewish Orthodox children due to accidental shower from overhead water heaters. The overhead water heaters they're talking about is the Shabbos urn. You know, because where do people like to put the little plug, the little spigot?
Right at the edge of that table or counter.
The counter, right? So you can put your cup there, you get the nice flow. Well, that's good if everybody in the house is over 20, over 15. But what do little kids do? They'll touch the spigot and they'll pour water that's at least 190 degrees on top of them. It's so sufficient that these two physicians, look, they wrote a whole 35 children were treated in their department. This is in one department for Shabbos burn. They call it Shabbos burn. It's got its own name. A unique scald burn that occurs mainly among Orthodox Jews during Shabbos. A retrospective review was conducted to determine the extent of the problems, understand the burn mechanism. A shower of hot water from the Shabbos heater is the cause of the burn. Among Shabbos burns, 27 patients were female, 17 were male, 3 to 6 years old. Okay? All right. Also, lamps. Shabbos electrical plate burn. These are articles written in medical journals of problems that are unique to our community. Okay? I think I've made my point here. Let's go to
I do have a question on the hot plate.
Yes.
So there's a plate that you can place stuff on and you can put it with a timer. And then other people use, I guess, what it's called, a black with the flame. And so I don't know which hot plate this situation, I don't know if you call them both hot plates, but with the flame, I mean, is that, a lot of people do that, especially if it's like a 3-day hog, I believe. Is that supposed to be safe?
So each example has pros and cons. The electrical hot plate, you know, you plug into the wall, if you plug into a timer to the wall, and it's a smooth surface, and then you can put everything on the hot plate itself. When you have a flame with a black, which is a metal piece, I don't know if anybody's seen what they call a black, which is a Yiddish for a piece of metal, you can't put stuff right on top of where the flame is on Shabbat. You have to put it adjacent to it. So you typically get less space. Now, again, you have that, but the thing is, you have a flame, which is covered, which can be a little dangerous if you have little kids. And then you have that whole metal sheet. It builds up heat. It's pretty darn hot. So I don't want to say what's better, what's worse. We have found our hot plate to be better. But again, as you can see, you get a defective hot plate. You got to check if any of the plastic is melted, how the wires are doing. You know what I'm saying? You have to take a look at it to see if it's in good shape. If it's old, you know, get a new one. It's typically like $80. So if you want
to. They're hard to buy now, actually. Like the stores in Muncie, I'm in Rockland County. And so if I go shopping in Muncie at the place that typically sell appliances to the Orthodox community, you just don't even see them anymore. They just don't have them. You know, you can buy some other kind of warmer type things online, and you can in a few places you can get them, but it seems like a lot of the companies are staying away from them because they just don't want the liability.
Okay.
No, there's still plenty in Teaneck.
Okay.
I'll keep that right when I need a new one. Mine aren't burning out anymore because I now have a Wi-Fi timer on it, and that works really well for me.
Okay, good. So that's pretty. So the point is now. So why are we lax about securing common hazards everyone has in their homes? You know what I'm saying? People will, you know, many times people know that that wire was kind of a little bit worn down, a little bit melted. People know that. If you got little kids, but these things happen over and over again. Obviously, these people love their children. So why are people so lax or frequently lax about common hazards? People tripping over wires. What's going on here? There's a belief that we have to expose, if you will. Scott, you have something to say?
No.
So why do you think it is? Marvin, why do you think people are lax about
security? I can tell you. In places with the Orthodox community, there are certain segments of the Orthodox community, particularly the Hasidic community right now, that are not going around with face masks on because they think, everyone's had it, we're not going to get it, we pray enough. You know, there are all kinds of excuses along those lines as to why the Jewish community, for instance, with the pandemic, was slow to catch on to it. And the feeling just praying is good enough and takes care of everything else, that you don't worry about like some basic things like, yeah, is there a wire that you have a little tiny outlet with so many different things put in there, you know, electrical devices, and it overheats and you wind up with a fire. You just don't think about that.
But clearly it's not only Hasidim that have that belief that somehow nothing
will happen.
Yeah, we all have this belief to varying degrees that nothing will happen to us. Because there is this latent belief that we can take an elevated risk, whether it be, as you said nicely, shoving in tons of electrical appliances, multiple, strips and, do things which we know on the back of our minds that might not be the wisest thing, A. Or B, making sure that hot things are away from counters, from the edge of the counter when there are young kids around. Or if you have kids that come over on occasion, make sure your house is baby-proof. So many of these kinds of things. And that could very well be, Marvin, is why we have been sort of late to the game of creating a place like, creating a institution like Hatzalah or Hatzalah United. Because somehow there's a belief that, as you said, not verbalized, unconsciously, that nothing's going to happen to us. Now, why do we believe that? Why do we believe that nothing's going to happen to us?
It's just easier not to think about.
True. But I mean, people are aware there are dangers. I mean, you got to go a little deeper. Why does a person have this belief?
It's not going to happen to me. I'm smarter than that.
Okay, let's go. Scott, you're on the edge of it. Why does a person believe it's not going to happen to me? What must that person be thinking in a certain sense, unconsciously or not fully?
Like I'm smart. Like I bought a well-rated, hot plate. I don't need to constantly check all the wires and stuff.
Well, so first of all, so sometimes if you did buy, if you did a good, there's nothing wrong with feeling confident that you bought a good product and you're operating it safely. But there are cases where a person adds a little more risk to plug in multiple things are a little old, things are a little shaky, things will, and the person looks the other way. As you said, the issue that Marvin brought up is another thing is like the issue of, you know, of you know, the biggest issue, of course, is masks. Do I have to mask? Do I should not have to mask? You know what I'm saying? And people have 47 excuses why not to wear a mask. You know what I'm saying? Right? Now, the truth is the risk is rather low, at least in New York State, where we have a rather low infection rate. But still, the public, you know, the health authorities think that, yeah, well, let's keep, you know, it is low. And our goal is to keep it low. Because it can go from low to high pretty quickly. Like a country like Spain, I read in today's paper, they had like one of the worst outbreaks. Terrible, terrible people died. They got it down to, they put down a rather robust lockdown, which of course crushed their economy. And they got it down to single, and then they, you know, rolled it back. And people like, you know, what happens when you undo all the rules or some of the rules? You see it. COVID's over. COVID is over. That's it. And then hello. And then all you need is you know, a couple super spreader situations, and you could be back in a bad situation again. So there is a belief it's not going to happen to me, because it comes down, the inner thing is that somehow I feel that that I'm a little bit more special than the next guy. I'm a more special. Hashem loves everybody, but he loves me just a teeny bit more. Okay? And therefore, I'm going to get that extra protection. Okay? Do you know what I'm saying? That, how else can you explain it? Why are they taking these elevated risks?
Well, there's an element of human nature, too, because I know sometimes if I'm bringing stuff in from outside, I will sometimes carry an extra package, kind of knowing that something may fall down because I'm carrying too much.
Right.
But I do it again and again, and something inevitably falls down.
Right.
So,
don't forget, you're correct. Marvin's bringing up there's also the lazy factor. Bottom line is we don't want to get up. We don't want to have to do this. We want to do that extra thing. You know what I'm saying?
It's procrastinating, too. I'll fix it later. It's okay for now.
Okay. So the answer is all of the above. It is, I'm lazy. It is, I'll take care of it later. It is, I'm a little extra special. Somehow Hashem's going to watch over me a little extra more. Okay? So that is a perfect introduction to this week's Parsha, which has many mitzvot, but I just selected one. Let's have somebody read it. All right, Julie, read it out.
Okay. When you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof so that you do not bring blood guilt on your house if anyone should fall from it.
Exactly. What is a parapet for your roof?
Like fencing?
Exactly. Exactly. So what does the Torah demand we have to do?
Build some fencing around your roof so somebody doesn't get up there for some reason and fall off.
Exactly. They're, as in Israel, less so today, but certainly in the back of the day, their roofs were what? Flat. And they would use their roof as sort of like a space. Like we have rooftops, okay? So it's like in New York City, we have as well rooftops. So there's an obligation, a mitzvah from the Torah. This is not a nice thing to do. This is not a suggestion. This is an obligation to make a roof. Let's see how the most, let's do a little bit of the Rambam, who explains it very succinctly. Sean, read it out.
All right. The 184th mitzvah is that we are commanded to remove obstacles and dangerous objects from our dwellings, to build walls surrounding roofs, wells, trenches, in order to prevent people from falling into them or from them. The same applies to all dangerous places. They should be built and repaired in a way that prevents any danger. The source of this commandment is Hashem's statement. When you build a new house, you must place a guardrail around your roof. In the words of the Sifri, the phrase, you must place a guardrail, constitutes a positive mitzvah. The details of this mitzvah are explained in Tractate Bava Kamma.
Excellent. So let's see if we can knock out. Give me five household things that this mitzvah is asking us to take care of? Give me simple examples in and around the house. Go ahead. There's so many.
Child locks on the cabinet doors. If you have young kids in the house and you have chemicals and cleaners and all that kind of stuff.
Excellent. What else? Perfect, Marvin. Let's go for another one.
Smoke detectors?
What?
Smoke detectors?
Smoke detectors. Carbon monoxide protectors. If you have, that's an opportunity to prevent danger. And tragically, in the house fire, they only found one operating a smoke detector. So I don't want to cry. So let's don't talk about it. But it's a preventable situation where if you had a smoke detector, people would have been alerted and be able to get out a minute or two before the smoke engulfed the whole place. Hey, what else? Come on, guys. Let's think of more examples. Come on.
Any one of those mini like fire extinguishers to have in your kitchen?
Right, having a fire extinguisher. Or B. Okay, next. Also, railings. Make sure, let's say a person has a railing on your steps. Oftentimes it gets shaky. Sometimes it's too short. All right, especially if you have a stairs and you have like a railing. Sometimes it's got to be at least 40 inches according to Jewish law. It's got to be a real, but not it's gotta, if it's too short or if it's not safe. Or sometimes you have railings where the bars are too far apart, so a small kid could just squeeze through and then fall off. A deck, you got to have a proper fence around your deck, your porch. Let's say
fence around the pool.
A pool, huge pool. This is not a suggestion. This is a Torah commandment. If you have a pool, you must have a fence around it because you have little children who walk into. So many kids tragically have drowned because they wandered in. And certainly, if you do have the fence, to make sure the door is shut. Okay? So that's a key point. As you said nicely, Marvin, you have chemicals, you have bleach, you have young kids around, you got to take care of that. B, you're doing some repairs and there's like a hole. Let's say you're fixing a pipe and there's a hole. So you got to put, the cones and you got to put, a tape around it. You got to make, this is not a nice thing to do. This is a Torah obligation. This is no different than the mitzvah to say Shema, to daven, to eat matzah on Pesach, to live in the sukkah, okay? This is an equal mitzvah, okay?
So, Rabbi, coming from Florida, when it's hurricane season, sometimes people don't secure their stuff, like their patio furniture, and it goes flying around. So it would fall under this to secure their
stuff. They are basically allowing to have basically weaponry flying out for their, if you have a hurricane 75, 85, 90 miles an hour, picks up a lawn chair, that's now a weapon. And it'll go through a window. First of all, it'll hurt people, and not to mention damage stuff. So you have an obligation to secure your property, okay? Anything that's going to create any kind of danger, because now we have to admit there's a part of us that wants to not, we have a number of theories. We have Marvin Baum's lazy theory. We don't want to get off the couch. We don't want to put stuff away. Two, we're procrastinators. Yeah, we'll fix the fence. We'll fix that fence next time. Yeah, I got to call the guy to fix it. 1 week, 2 weeks, 5 weeks, until God forbid something happens. Next, a car. You have something wrong with your car that could be the brakes. You don't fix the brakes. This is literally around the house, but it extends. The same principle applies to any kind of dangerous circumstance you have to protect. Okay? Is that clear? I mean, it's not a complicated mitzvah, but it's a hard mitzvah because we see that people don't have a good track record. All right. So we're going to deal with something. There's a Sefer HaChinuch. By the way, if you're looking for something to learn, which is short and sweet, we have an anonymous guy who wrote basically, he took all the mitzvos, summary of all the mitzvahs and organize them based upon the parsha. He wrote it for his as a bar mitzvah gift to his kid in the 13th century in Spain. We don't know his name. We just know his name was Aaron. But he clearly was a student. He was obviously a clear Torah scholar. Probably a student of a student of either Shlomo ben Aderet, who is what they call the Rashba, who is the Ramban's Nachmanides student, top student. So he's from that world. He's a top guy. Anyways, so if you're looking to learn something with the Harusa, Sefer Chinuch is a winner chicken dinner, and it's on Safaria and in English for free. So you can't beat that. Let's go on. Let me have Marvin.
From Among the Roots?
Yeah. So what he does, he gives a first description of the mitzvah. What is a mitzvah? Like the basic description. Then he says, what are the roots or the benefits of the mitzvah or the cause of the mitzvah? The reason for the mitzvah. Okay? He does that for all 613 mitzvah. And let's go. So now we're going to read his analysis. Go ahead.
Among the roots of the commandment are that since even though God, may he be blessed, supervises the details of people's lives and know all their deeds, and that everything happens to them, good or bad, is through his decree and his commandment according to people's merit or guilt, and like the matter that they may their memory be blessed, said Hulin 7b, a man does not so much as bruise his finger below, i.e. on earth, unless it is ordained by above in heaven. Nonetheless, a person must guard himself from accidents that are customary in the world, as God has created his world and built it upon the foundations of the principles of nature and decreed that fire should burn and that water puts out the flame. And so too, nature requires that if a large stone falls on the head of a man, that it will smash his brain, or that if a person falls from the top of a high roof to the ground, that he will die. And he may, he be blessed, grace the bodies of people and blew into them a living soul possessing a mind to protect the body from all incidents, and then place the two of them, the soul and the body, within the sphere of the natural elements, and these elements will move and act upon them. Should I continue?
Yeah, so basically saying that on one hand, even though in a certain sense God runs the world, okay, in a certain sense, but he also created the world we call the laws of nature. And the thing that he created for you, and what's the thing that he created for you to help you the most?
Your thought process.
Exactly, what we call in Yiddish seichel. He gave you seichel, gave you intelligence, gave you a mind to organize yourself in a way to avoid danger. You have enough seichel to know that you're not going to be dancing on the edge of a high roof. Not a good idea, because the nature of Hashem's world is that if you fall from a high roof, you will die. Okay? That's it. Ain't nothing going to stop you. That's it. That's the way he created the world. All right? Let's keep on going.
And since God subjugated the human body to nature, as so did his wisdom require, from the angle of its being physical, he commanded him to guard himself from all environmental circumstances, as nature, to which he is subjugated, will act upon him if he does not guard himself from it.
Okay, so the Sefer Chinuch says very simply, there's the laws of nature out there. You're going to be driving around fast, and it's an icy road. That's it. You're going to die. You can die. And what Hashem gave you to protect yourself, of course, is a given mind to not make dumb decisions. Go on.
Indeed, there exists a minority of people that the king desires their glory due to their great piety and the clinging of their souls to his ways. May he be blessed. These are the great pious ones who were of old, the men of fame, like the great and holy forefathers and the many sons that were after them, such as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and those similar to them to whom God delivered nature into their hands.
Even the world is the one that he's saying, there are people, a few people, who, as he says, who the king desires their glory, like the Avot, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Daniel, who was thrown into the den of lions, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were thrown by King Nebuchadnezzar into a fiery furnace, who God gave the name. In other words, they got miracles done for them. Okay? Go on.
Even they started off with nature being master over them, and only at the end of their lives, due to the greatness of the elevation of their souls, it was reversed as they were masters over nature. As we know with Avram, our father, that they dropped him into a fiery furnace and he was not injured. And with the four and with the three pious ones mentioned that they placed into the burning fiery furnace and not a hair on their head was singed.
So you say, number one is that these guys did not start off like that. They started off like us, subject to the laws of nature, subject to danger. At the end of their lives, they got miracles accorded to them. Now go on. Here's a key point for us. Go on.
But most people have not merited this great level due to their sins, and therefore the Torah command us to guard our dwelling places and our locales, lest death encounter us in our negligence.
Okay, so since we're not on that level, God's not doing miracles for us, so therefore we cannot be dancing on the roof, speeding dangerously, you know, not putting a deck, putting a fence on our deck, or other household things. Go on.
And we should not endanger our souls by our reliance upon miracles. And they, may their memory be blessed, said, this is from Sifra Emor 8, that a miracle is not performed for anyone who relies on a miracle.
Oh, that line is gold. We always say, don't rely upon a miracle. And they go on further. And if you rely upon a miracle, you won't get a miracle. In other words, Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, they didn't rely on miracles. Miracles were done to them. Okay? A few. And that's it. Go on.
And according to this approach, you see most matters written in every place. Since even in Israel's fighting of a war commanded by the word of God, they would still organize their war and equip themselves and do all of the required matters as if they were completely relying on natural processes to win the war. And so it is fitting to do according to the matter that we mentioned. And the one who does not argue with the truth from a perverse heart will concede this.
Okay. So basically he says, the proof, you look throughout Tanakh, how do the Jews go to war? Do they have one guy who had one sword and says, I'm going to kill you, and that was it? Or they had an army, and they had weapons, and they fought the war based upon the laws of nature. Okay? Now, question number three. What does the Chinuch propose as the religious justification for the sense of security we have about hazards? What are people's religious justifications? What do people want to believe about themselves?
They're worthy of a miracle?
Yes! I'm like Abram. I'm like Yitzchak. I'm like Yaakov. I'm like Daniel. They got help. Hashem should help me. Now, the Tanakh says that is true, but it's rare. And it's people of exceedingly high level. We do not live on that level. Okay? That person can get a miracle. And what does he say? You rely upon a miracle? You're not getting a miracle. Okay? Doesn't Hashem protect us from household hazards?
No, but he gives us the options to do it for ourselves, like smoke detectors and fire extinguishers.
What did Hashem give you? This is what Marvin read earlier. What did Hashem grant us to navigate the dangers of our world?
You know, like self-determination, self-control, or...
Yes, but the wisdom. Hashem gave us the mind, gave us a nefesh, a soul. Part of that soul is intelligence. We're able to identify danger, and we have the wisdom to avoid it. That's what Hashem has done, and therefore also to, and there's been technology, and at the very, you know, we know, put up a fence, get a fire detector, get a fire extinguisher, lock away the dangerous chemicals, push the chum pot away from the side. You know, basics, you don't have to be nothing, nothing, but there's that latent part that we fall into. Either it's a laziness, the procrastination, or that sense of entitlement that Hashem will somehow bail us out. And this, and here's question number five. Why would Moshe emphasize securing our houses with proper fences in his lectures of Devarim immediately prior to entering the land and settling it? In other words, the Jewish people are about to go in the land of Israel. And he introduced this mitzvah. Why does he talk about this mitzvah as part of their mitzvah to enter the land? What do you guys say?
Maybe because Hashem provided us miracles when we were in the desert before entering Israel. So now Moshe is basically trying to say, once you're in Israel, you got to like put in your own like effort to be safe.
100%. In other words, Hashem protected the Jewish people for a limited time in the desert, and that's it. Now you're going to build your own state, your own government, armies. Hashem is going to be with them, but doesn't mean that the basic household issues. Hashem is not going to cover our negligence. You know what I'm saying? We have no right to be negligent, not to have a railing, not to have a fence, not to leave a pit uncovered. That's our obligation. And the truth is, even Avraham Avinu, who is worthy of a miracle, since he's a wise person, he went on his own mind, would not leave a pit, a shaky fence out. He wouldn't do that himself. So that's the key point. The Jewish people have to understand to take on themselves. So therefore, going back to our original point, that Shabbos, if you're not careful, can kill. If you're not careful with the, not make sure that you have a proper hot plate. Make sure with the crock pot, with the urn, with the blech. These things tragically happen every year. How about, let's go on to another thing. I got a couple minutes left. How about Hanukkah? What is the classic Hanukkah mistake?
The lighting the candles and not putting some piece of foil around them.
Okay, there was not proper foliage around the Hanukkah candles. What else?
The Hanukkah candles.
Oh, go ahead.
I was just going to say, before you turn in, you have to make sure that the lights are completely out.
Yes. Don't go to sleep with the candles there and go into another room and fall asleep. Yeah, what else?
Anything in the window that can fall down, or it can be knocked over by kids or pets or anything else like that. But curtains, anything connected with the windows that is a little bit shakier and a little bit less protected.
I know two people's homes that were burnt down due to unattended Hanukkah candles, and one of them, their dog was burnt to death. Okay? They went out for a Hanukkah party. I mean, it's like the worst thing, and it was preventable. So what do? You light the candles. The basic time for the candles to be is 30 minutes. You blow them out. You blow them out. You don't take chances. Okay? Next, every year, burning the chametz. People burn the chametz. The kids love fire. They stick their hand in there, whatever. And the bottom line is people get injured every year. Okay? So if you go to Hatzalah calls, there are things that Jews do. They're not being careful. And like the rest of the population, not picking on the Jews. It's just that there's a part of us, as Marvin pointed out, whether it be the lazy emotion, whether it be the procrastination emotion, or whether it be the sense that we are Hashem's favorite children, that we can act in a wild or not responsible way, Hashem is going to bail us out. And the Torah says, Vasisa Maket Begagecha, you must make a guardrail for your your roof, which is a general example of every household danger you must secure and take care of. And yes, Hashem does miracles for Avram, for Yitzchak, for Yaakov, for Daniel, Mishael. But again, it wasn't their whole life. It was toward the end of life. And it was, it's a rare event. And Hashem gave us the most powerful way to combat that. Hashem gave us a soul, which in that, within that soul is a mind to be able to detect danger and avoid danger and to proactively stop danger. In a certain sense, I'm not saying such a great chiddush, a great deep insight. I think everybody knew this, but it's the thing that we often take, you know, to remind ourselves, in Parshas Ki Tetzeh, that even though we're keeping Shabbos, that Shabbos can be, people take risks. You cannot, just because you're keeping Shabbos does not mean you're going to take a risk. And also, people light Shabbos candles and leave their house. How many people you know light Shabbos candles and leave their house?
So what's the solution? What's the solution?
So halachically, if a person is going to light candles and leave, and then they're going to be out by the time you come back, you didn't do anything, because the candles have to be for use. Ashkenazic custom is that if you're going to be at somebody else's home and you won't get back to them, you light the Shabbos candles at your host's home. Okay? Sephardim don't have that option, but I just see Ashkenazim in front of me, so I'll share that. And again, if the case is situation that you know, you're in a hotel room, people like do take risks. They light Shabbos candles in their hotel room. So you can use electric lights. They have this, you can go on to Amazon where there's electric lights, which you can make the bracha on. There's especially, you can get it in all the Jewish bookstores. Special two candles, they have them for hospitals as well. You make the bracha, you turn on a switch, light the candle up, you can make it on the electric. Okay? Not all of them you can make a bracha on, but some you can. I don't want to go into that right now. My point being is that this is a Torah law. Better to be strict in the Torah law of protecting health and well-being than strict in these rabbinic things of lighting Shabbos candles.
I'm not right, so on that note, maybe can we leave a light on in the house and not make a bracha?
Yes. If it means that if it's a dangerous situation, make the bracha on the electric, you know, the better to do it on an incandescent light. Nowadays, it's hard to have an incandescent light.
Even without a bracha, what you just said, for safety, yeah. Right? The idea is, like, the light should be there when you get back, because you have to have the piece of the light.
Yes, exactly. So, yeah, without going into a whole shiur on the midst of lighting candles and nowadays, but I'm just saying, if there's going to be any kind of danger, you go to the lenient side and use electrical lights, and that's it. You know what I'm saying? I know people's houses have been burned down because they, you know, things happen. Candles, they seem secure. They're not. They need to be attended.
Is two tea lights in a foil on top of a foil considered secure?
I'm not taking
assuming that it's nothing above it that can burn it, but if it's just going to melt out.
It's a risk. Stuff happens. I don't want to give any kind of
What about a leniency that the schusim will be used up no, for
that's
that?
That's exactly the point. That's exactly, Chaim.
I heard that no earlier.
No schusim. Don't assume you got schusim. First of all, we don't know if we have schusim.
Okay.
Allow us to look at that bank account, number one.
When you said the difference on the risk, right? Like you said, like for smokers, right? That people use this Reb Moshe Feinstein Hetter, right? What is he? Quotes the Gemara that God looks over fools.
Right. Okay. Good. Chaim brought that up. Let me explain that. You brought up an excellent point. Let me spend a moment on that. So, let me ask you a general question. Can a person go in general risk taking? Can a person go alpine skiing? People get injured. Can a person go water skiing? People get injured. How about bungee jumping? How about parachuting? How about flying lessons? How about rock climbing? You know, it's things that have greater and greater risk. Okay, so Rav Moshe, which Chaim mentions, like it says, the principle is actually brought down the Shulchan Aruch like this: you're allowed, the pasuk says, Shomer Pesayim Hashem. God watches over the idiots, which means that he created the world that if you, in general, a person could take a risk, and you're allowed to take a certain amount of risk. The question that Chaim asked, how much risk is too much risk? So what Moshe Feinstein concludes is that it's the risk that the average person would take. So an average American will cross the street looking both ways, even though that pedestrians get killed every day. The average American would not cross the southern states walking across the street, would not run across a highway. That would be, people do that. I've seen that. You get killed. So whatever the average person, that's assuming being we'll call that normal risk. Okay? For example, the issue is like the policy, let's get, bring it back to COVID for a moment, where, how much risk should a person take to go to shul? So if you go to shul and everybody's wearing masks and everybody's 6 feet apart and you have a, and there's a ventilation system which got a HEPA filter, that's an extremely, extremely low risk. So that's a reasonable risk to go to shul. To go to a shul, which is a small little shtibbel, and everybody's packed in there and nobody's wearing a mask, that's insane. You shouldn't, better daven at home. Don't do that. You can work out that maybe nobody has COVID, so there's nothing to catch. Yeah, but it may be not. And meanwhile, that could be a super spreader situation and get caught. Interesting fact, South Korea, successful in managing, mitigating their COVID, recently had a spike. They traced to where? Church services. People packed it in church, singing, sound familiar? Worship, prayer, hello. Shuls, churches, services can be, are like bars and super squished areas are super spreader environments. So if you're not going to take proper precautions, you're looking for tsaras here. Chaim, did I answer your question, Chaim? Okay. All right. I think I did. Any other questions? Okay. All right. So this is more of a public service announcement kind of sheer. Look over your house. Look at your Shabbos protocol. Look at stuff, candles, the like. Are you taking too much risks? Mitigate the risk. Hashem loves his people, but he does not. But he's not going to. He's not going to do wild miracles for them. And the gift that he gave us is a soul, which has an ability to use intelligence to mitigate and identify risk and avoid risk for others by building fences, creating safe environments for children or elderly or regular people. So no harm befalls anyone. And that's a big mitzvah. Okay. All right, guys, have a great week and all the best for a wonderful Shabbos.
Thanks, Rabbi.
Same to you.